Thanks for joining me for today's podcast. This is Kenny, and I am pastor at Living Gate Community Church. And we'll be starting a new series here on our podcast called Knowing Jesus. This is going to be part one. And the title for this specific podcast is Who Do You Say That I Am? The idea for this podcast, the series here that I'm going to be doing called Knowing Jesus, started the thoughts for it started about a couple months ago, and just been thinking about the series that would be focused on Jesus, the person of Jesus. And about 2 weeks ago, was woken up singing in my head a song from an old worship song from Graham Kendrick called "Knowing Jesus," "Knowing You, Jesus," and it was playing in my head. I couldn't shut it off, and I woke up, and it says, the chorus goes, "Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord." And it gripped me. It just, there was something about it in that moment, that the special part, there is no greater thing, when it referenced knowing Jesus. And so I just sensed that God was confirming the theme that I've been putting in my heart as I have been thinking about focusing on Jesus. And really confirmed it that morning, and that which we started this today is Sunday, March 7th, and we started that on our Sunday mornings for our church services, messages, a series of messages we're going to be doing for the foreseeable future, and we do our Sunday mornings very interactive, so we don't record that, so here I'm going to be recording afterwards the teaching that you'll be able to listen to it here on the podcast. But it really is, the focus is going to be going through the Gospels and different stories of Jesus' life with a focus on the person of Jesus, his life, and his teaching. And the intent is to encounter the person Jesus and to know him, to know his heart and his ways, and so as to grow deeper in a relationship with Jesus, to grow deeper in love with him, the person Jesus. This is not just about knowing a bunch of stuff and information about Jesus, you know, just getting data in our head about him and getting knowledge about him, but knowing him personally and having a relational intimacy with the person that we know as Jesus. See, the greatest, most important thing that can happen, that has happened to me, or can happen to anyone, is coming into a relationship with Jesus and knowing him personally. But that's just the start. I mean, that's just where the relationship started, just the initial coming into a relationship, meeting him like you would any other person. And, you know, and it's in, see, I remember opening my Bible the first time 30-something years ago, and opening a Bible. I never really read a Bible in my life. Opened up and started reading the Gospels, and I read it for the first time. It was like Jesus came alive. He just jumped out of the book and became so real and alive to me, and I encountered the person Jesus in a very real personal way, just like I would when I encounter any real person that I would meet today and start a friendship with. It just encountered him, the person Jesus. And in that initial encounter with Jesus, it's just the beginning stages of knowing Jesus. You know, in the beginning, you think, I know everything about it. Oh, man, I just can't believe I didn't know this before. But the reality is it's start off with you don't start with a perfect, complete understanding of the person of Jesus. It's just the beginning. And our relationship with Jesus, it's just like any other relationship we have with any person. We need to continue to encounter him to be able to grow in that relationship. And it's been like that for every disciple of Jesus since the very beginning, very first followers of Jesus. And so that's what we're going to be looking at, is looking at the relationship we have with a person named Jesus. And today we're going to read in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 25, and talk a little bit about that there, just as a start for this series, and really focus on the relationship part and the need to build on that beginning stage of just encountering him initially and growing and knowing him deeper and knowing his heart and knowing his ways. So let's read Matthew 16, verse 13 through 25. And it reads, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." The first question, I guess, is want to ask is for you to think about is, what is a disciple? What that word? What does that mean? And what is the relationship between a disciple and his teacher? See, a disciple is a student or a learner, a person who has made the decision to follow a rabbi or a teacher. And the intent of doing that was that they would know the teacher. They would come to learn him, to learn that person, learn his lifestyle, his teachings, with the intent in all that learning was not just to get information, but to become like the teacher, to embody the teaching and the life of their teacher or rabbi. So the disciples, when they were following Jesus, and Jesus asked his disciples, that's who they were. They were walking with Jesus. They had left their everyday thing they were doing, whether it was the fishing or whether it was the tax collector, Matthew, who's writing this. They left and they followed along Jesus, and they would talk, you know, walk with him closely. They were with him, around him, seeing him do all that he did and how he lived, and they would observe his life, not just his teaching, hearing it, but observe his teaching through his lifestyle itself, and they would see and know him. And so that was the intent. And that's when we talk about Jesus' disciples, or we talk about us being disciples, well, that's how we should understand that word and its relationship to Jesus. So Jesus asked these disciples, these ones that had come around him to follow him, to learn him, to watch his life, and to become like him. And he says to them, "Who do people say that I am? Like what do others think about me?" What did the disciples? They respond. How do they respond? The disciples respond. Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Some say Jeremiah. Others say one of the prophets. The thing is, do any of these answers really acknowledge who Jesus really is by the crowds outside the disciples? No, they don't. See, he was made out to be one of many different options out there, but he was never seen as. What we're going to see is their answer is the Christ. He was one of the many prophets to be listened to or even ignored. And so the result is if there's no clear-cut answer as he is the Christ, he's one of these many different prophets, they don't know who he is, there's no confrontation of the truth for who Jesus really is that those around in the crowds would have to respond to. And there was nothing bringing them to a crisis of decision that they would have to then listen to Jesus if he is the one. So with saying he's one of many options out there, there's no real urgency to actually have to respond to him. And if Jesus is one of many options that are available, then we can choose to listen to him or ignore him, depending on how someone feels that day. And so, but that's the crowd. And I just want to challenge everyone here as a follower of Jesus, as a disciple of Jesus, now that I believe in Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ. I want to challenge all of us. You know, we who claim to be followers of Jesus, we may never verbalize that he's one of many options. Like, you know, he's like John the Baptist. He's like this one. He's like Jeremiah. He's like Elijah. We never say that verbally. But what about our choices? What about our actions? What do they reveal about our opinions of Jesus? Do our choices, do our actions reveal that he is just one of many voices that we can choose to listen to or ignore? Or is he the one? Something for us all to think about. But Jesus then turns here and he puts the question that he asked them about others. He puts the question to the disciples and he says, forget what others say about who I am. Who do you say that I am? What do you think of me? This question is intended for them and for us. You know, in these moments, he's gathered with those disciples, and he's put this question to them, and he's bringing them to a crisis of decision for them to say who he is. And once they respond to who he is, and they answer as the Christ, as it says here, they have to then respond. They're confronted with their reality. What are they going to do with his words? He can no longer be ignored. He needs to be listened to and responded to. See, now, it's interesting that somebody, he's asking this question like we think, like he's like us. Well, we don't know the answer, but I have a feeling Jesus knows the answer. He's bringing them to a point. He's not looking to find out for his sake. He's putting this question to them or to us for us to see where we're at in that process of understanding who Jesus is. So where are we at in responding to who he is, and how are we responding with our life? Well, Peter responds, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." Now, when you hear that word Christ, you know, I remember as a young Christian when I first came to Christ and put my faith in him, my thought was, well, Christ, he's my Savior. He's the one who died for my sins. He's the one who, you know, in his death, he was in the shedding of his blood. He forgave me my sins so I could get to heaven someday. That was my initial belief. And that's sometimes a lot of people's response to Christ. He's the Savior. He's the one that died on the cross. But, you know, when the biblical understanding of the word, when they were saying that you're the Christ, it means a lot more than him being a Savior who came to die for our sins. You know, see, the Christ was, there was a promise in the Old Testament that God was going to send a deliverer, a Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, a great deliverer, the anointed king that God had promised. And he would come and he would judge sin and rebellion, and he would deliver God's people from oppression. And then he would usher in this final new age of God's kingdom, bringing salvation, healing, peace, eternal joy. And all peoples would bow in submission to his sovereign rule as king. So that word Christ means much more. It's not Jesus' last name, like Jesus Christ. It's not his last name, and it's not just meaning Savior. It's meaning all those things. He's the conquering king. He's the ruling king. He's the sovereign one, and who's going to deliver. And that was the intellectual, the answer, the understanding of what that meant. And for the disciples, they had come to this conclusion. They were saying, Jesus, you're the one. You're not one of many options. You're not one of the potential prophets out there. No, you're the Christ. You're the only option. And by saying that Jesus is the promised king who would rule and all who would bow and submit to him, they were then acknowledging that they saw him that way and should respond to him that way. And where does Jesus tell them, how do you get that answer? Now he starts, as soon as they respond that way, Jesus lets them know, you know, talks about, you know, where they got the answer. He said, flesh and blood, you didn't receive it. Flesh and blood didn't give it to you. My Father who's in heaven, he's the one that has revealed it to you. See, people in general can know a lot of facts about Jesus, a lot of information about Jesus, but no one can know him without the Father revealing him. And Jesus is saying, Peter, you didn't figure this out on your own. You didn't come to this conclusion by your own deductions. No, this confession is based on a revelation that the Father has given you, an understanding of who I am. Well, the question I put to all of us is this revelation that Peter and disciples get from the Father enough for them to really, really know Jesus? Well, let's see. As we go through this, we'll see if it was enough. Now, in verse 21, Jesus proceeds. Then he goes from talking about, you know, my father's giving it to you. In fact, he's giving you the keys, and on this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell aren't going to prevail against you. And so he's saying this to Peter. And I mean, this is like Peter's hearing this. And he said, whatever you bind in on earth will be bound in heaven. We're bound in heaven, bound on earth. And there's this power with it. And Jesus then goes, he says, you know what? Verse 20, Jesus proceeds to start to teach them that he, the Son of Man, is going to suffer. He's going to be rejected, and he's going to be killed, and he's going to rise again in 3 days. Now, what Jesus is telling them, it does not even come close to fitting into theirs or here as Peter responds. Peter's idea of the Christ and the King, as I was saying, they're expecting a king who's going to come and conquer and throw off the oppressor and rule sovereignly. And so here's Jesus saying, I'm going to be suffered, I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to be killed. This does not fit their paradigm at all. And to Peter, the Messiah was not going to suffer and die at the hands of the Romans. In fact, he was going to come and destroy the Romans and cast them off after their oppression. And Peter had just received this great revelation from God, right? That Jesus is the Christ. And now he thinks Jesus needs some correcting. So he takes Jesus aside and he starts to rebuke him. And he tells Jesus, this can't be happening to you. Just imagine, they're just the disciples there, and then Jesus just tells them about, you got this great revelation, and then he starts to tell them about his own life. He's got to die. They acknowledge he's the king, and he says, this is what's going to happen here for me. And Peter here proclaims, tells Jesus, hey, takes him aside. He proceeds to tell Jesus what Jesus should be doing. He just told Jesus, you're the Christ, you're the promised king, but let me straighten you out. It's like, come on, Jesus. I just got this great revelation. You should listen to me. What we see here is that Peter gets this divine revelation from the Father to know who Jesus is. But guess what? That divine revelation does not ensure Peter now has this complete, perfect knowledge of Jesus, nor does that understanding he's gotten from the Father protect Peter from missing the kingdom purposes that Jesus is about to follow as the Father is giving him. And so you see, just because he has this initial revelation in the Christ does not give him the full understanding and the knowing who Jesus is. Like I asked that question, is that going to be enough to know Jesus, that revelation? We see here it's not. Those are just the beginning stages for Peter, just like it is for us when we first come to Christ. And it doesn't protect Peter from getting it wrong when it's a kingdom purpose that's being unfolded in front of him. Same thing for us. We can miss it. Peter had some knowledge about Jesus, but he does not yet really know Jesus. He doesn't really know his heart, doesn't really know his ways, nor has he submitted to what he's even confessed, that Jesus is the Christ, the King. I thought about this. Some of this is like Peter does not trust giving control over to Jesus yet. See what happens. See, I know who he is, but you know what? I've got certain perspectives of what the Messiah and Christ should be doing. Now, if you're going to try to do it another way, Jesus, that's not right. And so he wasn't willing to give over those decisions, those details over. He was still wanting to hold on to his perspective. It's just like we do the same thing. We come to know Jesus in the beginning. We have a perspective of what it should he's like and who he is and what it should gain for me. As Peter's probably got some expectations of what it's going to gain from him, some benefits. And that's getting all being confronted. And he's losing control over it. And he's not ready to give that up. Same thing with us. The question is, what about us? We have these initial revelations where our eyes are open to who Jesus is. And in our excitement, we think we know it all, but we really don't have any really clue to who Jesus is. We don't have this complete, perfect understanding. And we have we've predetermined ideas of what or who Jesus is and what he's like and what our expectations of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what he's going to do for us. And like all other relationships, it takes time and effort to know and to trust someone, and in this case, trust Jesus enough that we submit to his rule and we relinquish control and we relinquish decisions. We relinquish our perspective to let him reshape our understanding of him. And that's what Pete, you know, this started as a conversation. Who do you say that I am? Jesus was taking them on a journey for them to see where they were in seeing him and where they were also in not seeing him and knowing him. So they then can start to know who he is. And then Jesus turns and he looks to the disciples. You know, Peter's taking him aside to rebuke him and to start to straighten Jesus out. But Jesus turns, looks at the other disciples, and he gets their attention and he speaks to Peter saying, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance, an offense. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on things of men." See, as long as we live in this age, this evil age, there's demonic forces that are hell-bent on making us more mindful of earthly kingdoms and earthly ways than Jesus' kingdom and his ways. See, Satan has lost the battle for our eternal souls. If we're disciples of Jesus, he knows that we're in the Father's hands, and he can't steal us away from that. But what he's done, he's on an unrelenting mission to keep us from knowing and trusting Jesus and Jesus' ways. And why is he on that mission? It's because he knows that the more we come to know Jesus, the more we come to know his heart, the more we come to know his ways, the more we come to know the person Jesus, the less mindful and the less controlled we will be by earthly kingdoms and earthly stuff. And we will not be more mindful of the earthly kingdoms over God's kingdom. So my question is for all of us, are you being more mindful of the things and ways of men in the kingdom and the kingdoms of men? Are you being the very hindrance to you knowing and trusting Jesus and his purposes? He is looking to work in and through you. See, we become the very hindrance. Our perspective, our wanting control, the fear of the unknown and letting that go only comes by our trusting Jesus. And trust in Jesus only comes as we get to know him. See, trust is not just an initial thing. When we're confronted with losing control of things, we start to want to hold on. We grab on. And then we start to become more mindful of those things and how to bring about a certain end for us. But when we start to trust Jesus, we can relinquish control of that. And we can start to trust in him. That comes by knowing him, the person. Not knowing a bunch of ideas about him, not knowing a bunch of stories or ideals about Jesus or religious practices. It's knowing the person, Jesus. And as we know him, we trust him. And as we trust him, we relinquish control. And we respond to him and we submit to his direction. Verse 24, Jesus starts to tell them some necessary things, and not just them, it's for us too. It's what is necessary for us. If we want to be followers of Jesus, we want to be disciples of Jesus, and we want to know him and know his heart and his ways, he starts to give them and us some things that are necessary for that to become a reality in us. First, he says, deny yourself. What does he mean, deny yourself? This is not about denying ourselves things. That's what I thought when I first became a Christian. It's denying ourselves things. It's like I was brought up in a certain practice, a religious practice. I didn't know Jesus, but certain things you gave up. You fasted, you gave up things. And it was about giving up things, denying things to yourself. Well, Jesus doesn't say deny things. He says deny yourself. And so it's not about denying things. It's not about false asceticism, where it's all these legalistic requirements you put on yourself to gain things. But it's knowing and putting Jesus and his kingdom interest above yourself. It's denying your interest being first, and you put his first. You deny your interest. So it could end up being denying things, but those are driven by denying yourself. It's putting Jesus' interest above one's own life, one's own interests, and one's own desires. See, we live in a culture that is so self-centered and so consumeristic, and it's looking to use everything to benefit us. When we deny ourselves, we put that aside. That's what Jesus is saying, put that aside. Then Jesus goes on and says, take up your cross and follow me. Well, take up your cross. I mean, what does it mean, take up your cross? We think, well, we know now Jesus took up his cross. But before, the Romans used the cross for execution and punishment. And they were brutal. And so they would have understood taking up your cross when if they saw a friend who had then been judged and given a sentence to be hung on a cross, they're watching them taking that cross and carrying it to their place of their execution. It's taking up that cross, been given over to them. So it's not. You know, some people are like, well, I'm taking up my cross. I'm putting up with an irritating boss or an irritating job, this burden. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about taking up our cross. It's renouncing and putting to death our self-centeredness, self-focus, and self-preservation, self-interest, and take on Christ's interest. See, when someone was taking up their cross, and they were being led by these Roman soldiers to their death, they're taking that cross. They were following the orders of that Roman soldier, and they didn't have anything on their calendar for that day. There was nothing on their agenda other than the agenda of the Roman soldiers leading them to their execution. Taking up a cross is putting our interests aside, putting that to death, and taking up Jesus' interests. And then you say, well, that's going to be hard. How do you do this? When Jesus then goes, follow me. You know, if it was just deny yourself, take up your cross, it's like, who's going to do that? Well, follow Jesus. Here's the part that helps us live out the deny yourself and take up your cross. Follow Jesus. First of all, it means you're not leading anymore. Jesus is leading. We're following. He's not following us around. We're not asking him to come to be a part of our life. He's asked us, invited us to become a part of his life, his kingdom. And so we're being led by him, being devoted. It's being devoted to knowing Jesus is in that relationship and growing in that, knowing his heart, knowing his ways, following him wherever he goes. His ways always going to be leading to trusting him and submitting to him for the sake of him and his kingdom. This requires something. It requires time. Any relationship that you're going to grow in relationship and intimacy and connectedness with that person, it's going to take time and an investment of time. Just like those disciples were following Jesus, walking with him. Jesus following. He said, follow me. And so it means devoted to knowing Jesus. Now, the word devoted, what's devotion mean? We think of the word devotion. Sometimes it's loyalty. Sometimes it's consistency. Sometimes it's commitment. Well, those are all part of it. Think of it as it's this inner an emotional relational attachment that we have to someone. And there's a value for that person. Here, that's what it is with Jesus. We have this internal, emotional, relational, this connection, this attachment we have to him, this value for Jesus and the person of Jesus. And that then starts to move us to know him deeper. And with that, as we know him deeper, we start to trust him more. And then we start to leverage everything about our life for his sake and for his kingdom's sake. That's where to deny yourself and take up your cross comes in. It starts as we grow in that relationship, that willingness to leverage everything, not for our interest, but for his interest, starts to become more and more reality because we trust him and see there's more to this life than gaining for ourselves. Now, let me be clear. As I'm saying this, some people may think, well, this is how we get to get into heaven. This is how we get acceptance. Let me be clear. We do not do these things of denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Jesus to earn or to gain or to find some acceptance or forgiveness with the Father. That comes to us by grace because of Jesus denying himself, first of all, and going to the cross for our sake. Jesus, in his love for humanity and devotion to his Father, obeyed the Father and became human and gave his life on a cross so we could completely be forgiven and found fully acceptable before the Father. Not by what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done. It's a finished work. So we don't do it to get into heaven. We don't do it to gain acceptance, to make him feel better about us. There's nothing we can do or not do that Jesus is going to love us anymore. He loves us completely right now. These things we do out of love for him, out of that devotion, out of that internal, emotional, relational attachment and value we have for Jesus, we start to respond to him that way, and we grow in that relationship. And the key to, you know, one of the things to think of is the key to the Christ's effectiveness in finishing what the Father gave him to do, though you think of what Jesus was able to do, the key to that is Jesus knowing and being devoted to his Father and to his Father's will. And so here, you know, Jesus talks about, I don't do anything I don't see my Father doing. I don't say anything I don't see hear my Father saying. I came to do my Father's will. I came to finish the work he gave me to do. And it all flowed out of his relationship, out of his devotion, out of his knowing the Father. And so here's the key to Jesus experiencing the kingdom himself and fulfilling God's purpose for his life and bringing the kingdom experience to others. It was his knowing the Father, his relationship with the Father. And Jesus is giving us a roadmap to the fullest possible experience of the kingdom right now, and the maximum realization of Christ's purpose for our own lives in this age. So he's just showing us, and he's saying it's following me. It's growing in that relationship with him. And as we know him, we know his heart, we know his ways, we start to see that, we start to deny ourselves, we start to take up our cross, we start to leverage everything for the sake of Christ, and we start to experience the great joy of fulfilling his purpose for our life. And there's a scripture verse I want to have us go to, and that's 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And this reads, as we, you know, just Paul writing to the church, as we, meaning the church, believers in Christ and himself, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord and being transformed into the same image with one degree, from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And so we start off with this revelation of Jesus Christ, not just a Savior, but he's King. And it continues in his devotion of knowing him, his heart, and his ways. And part of knowing him is spending time in the Word, spending time with other believers as we share in our interaction with each other about our own personal interaction with Jesus. And then it's also in worship. And worship is more than just singing songs. Worship is this interior thing we start. It starts in the heart where we turn and we behold him, just like it says here. I remember when the first church that I ever went in my life as an adult. It was a church service on a Friday night. It was a healing service, and the first time I ever heard worship music 30 something years ago, and it's the beginning stages of what was now the modern worship music that we hear now, and the beginning stages of it then, and I heard that and it hooked my heart in this connection to Jesus in those moments, interior wise. Being able to behold him with our inner eyes and see him for who he is. And it just grabbed my heart. And that's a part of it. And so here the writer, Paul, is writing, saying, we come with unveiled, unmasked. We're not hiding. We come to him openly, humbly, understanding who we are, understanding who he is. And we behold him. We look on him. And as we worship in that way, it says we will be transformed. We don't do the work. We don't transform ourselves. It's as we behold him, as we start to grow and know him. And so we start to be transformed into the same image of one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. See, as we put ourselves in a position to grow with Jesus and know him, being in the Word, sharing life together as followers of Christ together in community, worshiping in a variety of ways, but having our hearts set on him, devotion to Jesus. And as that happens, change happens. We get transformed. We start to take shape and start to take on the same heart, the same thinking, the same motivations, the same actions as Jesus. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're called to devote the time, give ourselves over to being responsive to Jesus. And it says he gives the revelation. He brings the transformation. It comes from him by the power of the Spirit. Great gift. It starts with those initial stages of knowing Jesus. We're part of the crowd that don't know. He's one of the prophets. He's one of those. Then we start to come. No, he's the Christ. He's the Savior. And those are the initial stages. We don't know it perfectly. We don't understand Jesus completely yet. And we need to grow in that. And then we have to give time to knowing him and spend time with him. And as we do, we start to grow in that relationship. We start to trust him, start to understand who he is. We start to know him as a person, know his heart for us and for the world. And it starts to change us without realizing. And years go by, we look back and we see how our life has changed as we've devoted that time to him, valuing him as a person. And he changes us. It's a never-ending adventure of growing in knowing Jesus deeper and falling deeper in love with him and experiencing the great joy of restored relationship with Jesus. I want to close with reading Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 through 16. This is the voice translation, or it's like a paraphrase, but it's called the voice. And I just want to read it. It's wording. Sometimes I've read this, and I'm sure some of you have in your, whether it's ESV, NIV, New King James, RSV. But here the voice has a different way of putting it in a way. It kind of stirs some things up. And I want to read this as we close today, this podcast out. Let me read it here. It starts in verse 8. He said, and more so, this is Paul writing to the church. Now, this is Paul writing. He knows Jesus, but he also knows he doesn't know Jesus. See, that's where we need to be. We have to understand that we do know Jesus. We have these beginning stages of knowing him. And even as the longer we know him, the more we realize we do not know him. And there's so much more to knowing him. And Paul says, and more so, I now realize that all I gained and thought was important was nothing but yesterday's garbage compared to knowing the anointed Jesus, my Lord. For him, I have thrown everything aside. It's nothing but a pile of waste so that I may gain him. When it counts, I want to be found belonging to him, not clinging to my own righteousness based on the law, but actively relying on the faithfulness of the anointed one. This is true righteousness, supplied by God, acquired by faith. I want to know him inside and out. I want to experience the power of his resurrection and join in his suffering shaped by his death, so that I may arrive safely at the resurrection from the dead. I'm not there yet, nor have I become perfect, but I am charging on to gain anything and everything the anointed one, Jesus, has in store for me. And nothing will stand in my way because he has grabbed me and won't let me go. Brothers and sisters, as I said, I know I have not arrived, but there's one thing I'm doing. I'm leaving my old life behind, putting everything on the line for this mission. I'm sprinting toward the only goal that counts, to cross the line, to win the prize, and to hear God's call to resurrection life found exclusively in Jesus, the Anointed One. All of us who are mature ought to think the same way about these matters. If you have a different attitude, then God will reveal this to you as well. For now, let's hold on to what we have been shown and keep in step with these teachings. So who do you say Jesus is? Hopefully it starts with saying he's the Christ. He's the living God. He's the King. Once it starts there, there's a beginning of a relationship and a call to get to know him deeper. And as you get to know him deeper, we learn to trust him, know his heart, know his ways, know him as a person. And in turn, as we do that, we become changed. And this comes from Jesus. He gives it to us by the Spirit. But we're called to, as Paul says, I just read, is he's grabbed hold of me and he won't let go. And I am charging on to gain anything and everything the Anointed One Jesus has in store for me. I realize I haven't arrived yet, but there's one thing I'm doing. I'm leaving my old life behind and putting everything on the line for this mission, and I am sprinting towards that goal, and that is to know Jesus. Thanks for joining me today, and I pray that you would have a blessed week coming up, and we'll talk to you next time.